Good morning. Welcome to our family room. Once again, it's good to be together. Glad you could join us. I want to let you know just a few things because people are starting to wonder when might West Hills Community Church reopen. I want to let you know that a number of pastors from the state of Illinois have sent a letter to Governor Pritzker that we're praying for him, that we're supportive, but we want to include the people of the many houses of faith in the state of Illinois. Not just, we want to be included in the decision making. So pray for Governor Pritzker, pray that we can open in the right time. And when we do, I'm sure we'll be following all sorts of guidelines. I don't need to go over all those right now. Some people wondered about the Words of Hope, the short devotional videos we've been putting out on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We plan on continuing those. And at least through a transition time, we plan on continuing premiering this service in this kind of format at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. That's if we have the tech support. Russ, would you be up for doing that? Well, that sounds like a positive answer. So we'll be continuing with that. We're going to open our morning with a song by Joe and Joey. Just want to give them a shout out. They've been doing a great job. This will help set up the morning.
Lord, you have told us. Lord, you have promised that if your people would pray, that you would hear from heaven, and you would send your mercy, touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you, forgive us all our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways, hear from heaven even now as we pray.
Today, we're going to take a look at what I think will be an inspirational sports story for everybody, whether you're into sports or not. And we'll get to that in a little bit. And I hope you can stick around to the very end because we have Hope Rose, who's going to do one of my all-time favorite Amy Grant songs, which very few of you, I think, will recognize, but I think you will really like. So please stick around to the end if you can. How many of you caught The Last Dance? This is not the inspirational sports story, but that was the story about the Bulls run in the 90s, the six championships. You know, the thing that probably was my biggest takeaway was that the whole thing about Scottie Pippen. So Scottie didn't get portrayed maybe in the best light, but what's really intriguing to me is Dennis Rodman. And I mean, if you know the story, if you remember, Dennis was one of the bad boys from Detroit. And if there was anybody that like was oil and water, it was Dennis Rodman and Scottie Pippen. I mean, I vividly remember the scene where he just shoves him out of bounds. I mean, today he'd be kicked out of the game and fined. Back then it was just the rumble tumble 90s. So those two guys not getting along, and I will always remember where I was. Do you remember where you were? I remember I was in San Diego at my friend John Meyer's place. My friend Craig and I had flown out there. We played basketball 7 days a week when we were there. And the morning newspaper came. And John always read the sports page. He got it first. I thought about that. Isn't that weird now? You had to share the sports page. I remember fighting over it with my brother when I was a kid. Try to explain that to someone today. You already have all the information. You get alerts on your phone. But he reads this story that says that Dennis Rodman is coming to the Bulls. I mean, that's crazy. That's. And then after about 90 seconds thinking about it, we talked about it. Like, if he would actually come there, it would be fantastic. If, because he can play the defense and rebound and everybody else can shoot. And as we know, the rest is history, and they won three more championships. You know, it's easy to prejudge people. And the idea that Scottie and Rodman would become friends is crazy. But check it out. Look up on ESPN or the app and just look up Rodman and Scottie Pippen. Rodman refers to Scottie Pippen as his brother. And he feels really badly for Scottie because he was hurt by certain things in this whole thing. I don't want to get into all that, but what really strikes me is that Rodman said, I wish that Pippen could be like more like me because I really don't care. I don't let people's opinions bother me. But just the fact that he was concerned about Scottie. As a matter of fact, he went on to say that if Scottie and Michael and LeBron James were all playing in the league at the same time, LeBron James would be the third greatest player in the NBA at that time. Incredible compliment for Rodman, for Scottie from Rodman. Why do I bring that up? You know, people change. We prejudge people. I mean, Dennis is still Dennis. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, I know a lot of Christians, they've got a nice way to get out of this. Well, I don't have any enemies. So I don't have to love my enemies because I don't have any enemies. I'm just friends with everybody. You know what I think Jesus is saying? If you're going to love somebody, and this is agape love. This is God's kind of love. You can go back and look up the Greek. This isn't just be nice or tolerate someone. See, I think to actually love someone, you have to get to know someone. And so sometimes we have to get to know people that we wouldn't normally get to know. Scottie Pippen and Dennis Rodman, brothers. Who could have written that script? I find that very intriguing. But like I said, loving people means that we want the absolute best for them. That means I want God's best for you. Can you say that about some people that have hurt you? See, sometimes we let that hurt fester inside. It hurts us more than it hurts somebody else. I know what it is to be prejudged. And that's why I always say this, I don't out myself as a pastor. I've literally seen people do this. Like, oh, you're a pastor. Yeah. What kind of church do you pastor? And I tell them. And then they say, oh, okay. Yeah, where did you study theology? And I tell them. And they have got me pigeonholed. It's like they know exactly who I am. I would much prefer that people just took a little time with me like anybody would want. Just get to know people. Forget the labels. We live in a time where, man, you put a label on someone and man, I can't talk to you anymore because you're one of them. You know, I'm just going to throw something out there. Do you realize that in heaven, there's a high probability that there will be Republicans and Democrats, and there's not going to be separate sides? I mean, I'm serious. Think about that for a moment. How did America get to this place? Let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd bring healing to our nation. Help us to find ways to find common ground with people that are different than us. Help us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word. It's your word for your people, for your glory. Wherever people may hear this, I pray that your spirit would touch them. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share an account, and only Mark records it. I find it very interesting. It's in the 8th chapter of Mark's gospel, starting with the 22nd verse. So Jesus was on the move, per usual, going from one place to another. And it says, when they arrived in Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch him and to heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Now, this is a very curious story. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" Now, Jesus did things a lot of different ways. This, I believe, is the only time where he just spat directly in the man's eyes. He took him outside the town. I think I know why. But then he asks him, "Can you see anything?" Well, the answer is yes, but it's unusual. Verse 24, the man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Well, how would he know what trees look like? May I suggest something to you? And that is that to a blind person, a tree was not your friend. You might accidentally bump into a tree and the tree's going to win that. Folks, it can't be easy to be blind. I hope Jean is watching this morning. Love her husband Don, went to be with the Lord a few years ago. Don really couldn't see. And I had a chance just to share briefly at his memorial luncheon. And, you know, I've had some eyesight issues, and Heidi knows this. And Jean, you know I love you, but you had a blind husband, but like late in his life, he had that pink blazer that you would pick out and let him wear around. And he wouldn't know that it was pink. Heidi, just make sure. My eyes go bad, no pink blazers. Seriously, it's not easy being blind. But trees had to be like obstacles. Let me ask you something. Do you ever view people as obstacles? See, I think we do. You know, it's like, you've got to get out of my way because I've got a goal. People are not intended to be obstacles. So Jesus finished the miracle with this man. Then, verse 25, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Let me ask you this morning, can you see things clearly? Or do we look at some people like, man, just get out of my way? Do we look at certain people as enemies and we don't even know why? We've pigeonholed them. Oh, well, they went to school there, or they studied this, or they voted for so-and-so. I think Jesus wants us to take the time to get to know people. I don't think Jesus pigeonholed people. A Roman centurion wants him to come to his house. He's like, yeah, I'm there. A tax collector, he's like, yeah, I'll come to your house. Jesus went anywhere he was welcome. And I think we'd be wise to follow in his footsteps. So I have to say this, that, and this is not yet the sports story either. We'll get to it. I'll let you know when we get to that one. I was not a big Muhammad Ali fan. And I think I had some pretty good reasons. He was pretty stinking arrogant. I mean, his famous tagline was just simply, "I am the greatest." You know, I mean, you can't get much more arrogant than that. I love the story of the time that he was on an airliner, and they'd put on the fasten seatbelt sign, and he didn't put his seatbelt on. And the courageous flight attendant came along and said, "Mr. Ali, the pilot, has put the seatbelt sign on, and it's time to fasten your seatbelt." Muhammad Ali looked at her and said, "Young lady, Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she looked back at him and said, "Sir, Superman don't need no jet plane. Now put on your seatbelt." He didn't have a comeback for that one. My issue with Muhammad Ali wasn't that he wasn't a good boxer. He was a great boxer. It really had to do with how he treated Joe Frazier. Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali fought 3 times. Ali lost the first one. And then, in a split decision, Ali got the second. And so then they had the thriller in Manila. But before that, while Frazier was his match in the ring, he was not a match with his mouth. And Ali was brutal with Joe Frazier. And what's really cruel is that Ali had been banned from boxing because he was a draft dodger. And Frazier went personally to President Nixon to get him reinstated. Ali received loans personally from Smoking Joe Frazier. But before that fight, the thriller in Manila, Ali referred to Joe Frazier as being ugly, an ugly gorilla, and other things that I don't even want to say right now. And so I was not a big Muhammad Ali fan. So there was a point, and then there's the final fight. The final fight, the thriller in Manila, went 14 rounds. And Joe Frazier's trainer said, "You're not going out for the 14th round." He was furious at first, but the trainer never regretted it. He had seen 8 men die in the ring, and he feared Joe Frazier would die. truth be told, neither man was the same after that fight. If Frazier had won that fight, he would be remembered as the greatest of all time. And so 4 years ago, you may remember that Muhammad Ali passed away. And I really wasn't interested in watching the funeral, but you know, this whole thing was Joe Frazier. Joe Frazier was true to his Christian faith, and he found it in his heart to forgive Muhammad Ali. And people do change over time, and I think that it's an important thing to allow for. So I watched the funeral. I watched quite a bit of it. Actually, it was right here. It was on a Friday, I believe, is my day off. What's a day off anymore? Never mind. That's for another time. I'm really glad that I watched. And Billy Crystal was on. And Google it sometimes. I think he spoke for about 13 minutes. As always, it was hilarious. But he told the story about being at Howard Cosell's funeral with Muhammad Ali. They're sitting next to each other. They became friends because when Billy Crystal was pretty much a no-name, he was called in to impersonate both Howard Cosell and Muhammad Ali. And fortunately for Billy Crystal, it went really well. And Muhammad Ali loved it, and they became friends. As a matter of fact, Muhammad Ali referred to Billy Crystal as little brother. Little brother. So they're sitting next to each other, and it was a closed casket, and Muhammad Ali leans over to Billy Crystal, and he says, "Hey, little brother, you think Howard's got his hairpiece on?" And Billy just kind of says, "No, I don't think so, champ." And then Muhammad leans over again to Billy and says, "And little brother, how is God going to recognize Howard?" And I mean, that's funny enough, but then Billy Crystal leans over to Muhammad Ali and he's like, "Champ, as soon as he opens his mouth, God's going to know who it is." He said at that point, Muhammad started laughing. He tried to muffle it, but soon both of them were just busting a gut at a funeral. He said, like two little kids that heard a bad joke at church. I was glad I tuned in just to take that in. You know, having watched that funeral, I'm not saying Muhammad Ali was my enemy, but sometimes we got to try to understand some people that we don't understand. And I really like Michael Wilbon from Pardon the Interruption and other things. Sports journalist, went to Northwestern. And I found out that day how much Muhammad Ali meant to him and how much he meant to a lot of other young journalists that were growing up in the 60s. And it helped me to appreciate just a side of the story I couldn't at all. There was a politician who spoke at that funeral that day. I'm not going to mention the politician's name, but it's not someone that I'd be likely to vote for. And I got to tell you, I'm not saying the name because I'm afraid some of you would turn it off right now because I even mentioned that I wouldn't vote for that person. But then when I tell you that I'm really glad that I heard what he had to say about Muhammad Ali because I was really touched by it. And see, I think sometimes it's good to listen to people that we don't normally listen to. And we need to stop and pause about where we're at in America right now, that we can't say that we appreciate someone's politics or don't like someone's politics, and that we're afraid that people then are going to prejudge us. How about we kind of do what Bob Goff says, love everybody always, because that's what Jesus was talking about. But yeah, that politician's words, they touched me. If I had the time this morning, I could summarize what he said. But you know, Jesus said that God blesses those who make peace. God wants us to be peacemakers. He didn't say it'd be easy. As a matter of fact, in the very next line, Jesus said, "Blessed are you. God blesses those that are persecuted for doing the right thing." It's kind of like the guy in the Civil War. He lived in a border state. He had loved ones, family, and friends on both sides. And so he decided to wear a gray jacket and blue pants. Peacemaker, yeah, but he got shot at from both sides. That's kind of how that works sometimes. But it doesn't mean that it's not right. And America needs more peacemakers today, and I think all of us would agree with that. Yeah, so I think that what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies, he said, see your enemies as people. See people who are different than you as people, not as trees, not as obstacles. Yeah, I think that's how Jesus would see them. Help me to do that. Okay, that sports story I was talking about. Ever hear of Jake Olson? I had neither until I read Max Lucado's latest book. And he tells a story about this young man, Jake Olson, thanks to Max. When Jake was 10 months old, he lost his left eye. 10 months. He had retinal cancer in his left eye, and they had to remove it. When he was 12 years old, the cancer returned to his right eye. And the doctors told him, there's only one solution. We're going to have to remove your right eye, which would leave him completely, totally blind at 12 years old. Well, Jake had a friend who knew the coach of the USC Trojans. Pete Carroll was his name. And that's the thing that brought this whole first part of the message on, is because I love this story, but I was never a Pete Carroll fan. But then I hear this story that I don't like it. I love it. So here's the story. When Pete Carroll finds out that Jake is a big USC fan, he says, well, let's get him in here. Before he loses his vision, let's fill his heart, his mind, his memories with cool things from USC football. And so that's exactly what he did. He had him come in and meet the players. He had him participate in pre- and post-game huddles with all the players, this 12-year-old boy. The band leader for USC has a sword, and after a game, he had him lead the band with the sword. Jake even traveled with the team to Notre Dame. And then the eye surgery, complete darkness. He would never see again in his life. After that, they had him come back to a practice, and when he did, the players all mobbed around him. It's like he was the Heisman Trophy winner. They treated like he was a hero. And that would be a cool story if it ended there. But Pete Carroll left USC. And I'm not going to go into the story, but that's part of the reason why he wasn't my favorite coach. And I got to be honest, the Seahawks, where he went to, didn't just beat the Bears. They hurt the Bears a number of years ago. Just my own bias there. But Pete Carroll invited Jake to come up. He invited Jake to come up and be on the sidelines up in Seattle, meet all the players. I mean, that was pretty cool. Jake was getting a little bit older. And I don't know the name of the center for the Seattle Seahawks, but he said to Jake, he's like, you know, playing football, he'd love to play football, but he can't tackle and throw and catch and all that stuff. He said, I'll bet you could snap the football. And a long snap, I mean, it's pretty cool. You throw it like 8 yards straight back. He in essence taught him how to do that. So Jake had a dream. His dream was to play in a USC football game. It's a pretty crazy dream for a blind kid, isn't it? What dreams do you have? What crazy dreams do you have? What dreams do you have for yourself? For your children? For your grandchildren? What dreams seem impossible now? We'll come back to that in a moment. So the year's 2017. Jake is a redshirt sophomore at the University of Southern California. I mean, think about it. I don't know how he made it through school, but it meant that he was courageous and tenacious. And he was on the football team, but he could never play in a game. But they were playing Western Michigan, and the other team was in on it. The Pacific 12 Conference was in on it. The referees were in on it. All the players are in on it. But the understanding was the game had to be out of reach. Either USC was winning big or losing big. And then they could bring him in to snap the ball for a field goal or for an extra point. That was the plan. Well, it wasn't going very well because it was 6 minutes left. The game was 28-28. And then USC caught fire. And then they intercepted a pass, ran it back. And with 3 minutes and 13 seconds to go in the game, USC had a 48-31 lead. The coach, it was no longer Coach Carroll, the coach called timeout. Jake, take a couple practice snaps. A lot of people were leaving the stadium, but anybody who was on that field knew exactly what was going to happen. Timeout ended. Jake was escorted out onto the field. The referee put his hand on Jake's back, and then he whistled the play live. But when that happened, there weren't two separate teams on the field. There weren't opposing teams. There wasn't going to be a winner and a loser. No, everyone was in it that this young man who had this massive handicap might achieve a dream. He snapped a perfect spiral. The place down was good, and the kick was up, and it was true. Probably the greatest point ever in USC history, in the bigger picture. Did they mob the kicker? No, they mobbed Jake. I love that story. Let me ask you today, dreams? What dreams do you have? What dreams do you have for your kids? How many of them seem impossible? You know, when I was in my early 20s, my dad had a dream that included me, and it was that my brother Rick and myself, that he'd hand the family business off to us. And I politely said no to my father after working a couple of years full time at the bakery. And I think eventually he accepted that it was wise, because I would stink at business. That's not my thing. And I remember I told my dad, I said, "Dad, when I was about 10 years old, you said to me, whatever you do with your life, son, do something you enjoy." I know right where I was. We were in his library, the den. We had a 19-inch color TV. Pretty impressive for those days. My dad never remembered saying those words, but I never forgot them. And I don't think he regretted that. He realized that wasn't the place for me. You know, years ago, I used to hear a lot of people talk about God's will for your life. And it was always this, like, there's God's perfect will. But if you do something wrong, then he switches all these gears around in heaven, and then you've got God's permissive will. The Bible says that in Christ, we're adopted sons and daughters in God's family. He's our Father. I think our Heavenly Father has a dream for our life. See, I think that's what the will is. It's not so much that it's this perfect will, it's set in stone. No, he knows your gifts and talents. He has a dream for your life. I feel very blessed that I feel like the majority of my life, and I'm not saying I haven't made mistakes, I've made tons of mistakes, but God's grace has been greater. I feel like I've been able to live my Heavenly Father's dream for my life. And the rest of the time that I've got here, that's what I want to do. I wonder how many of us today would say, you know, I've never asked God, what's your dream for my life? Are you willing to do that today? Now, some of you might be 6 or 16 or 76, and you might say, I'm too young or I'm too old. You can't be too young. You can't be too old. Everything essentially that we know about Moses that he accomplished in his life, it all happened after he was 80 years old and he started talking to a burning bush. And it was talking back to him. Yeah, all the great accomplishments of Moses' life started after 80. He lived the dream that his Heavenly Father had for him. I want to encourage you to do that today, to just ask your Heavenly Father, what's the dream you have? He's a great storyteller. I look forward to see how so many stories are going to end. I encourage Heidi with that all the time. And when we encounter different people, give them a little grace, because they're still in the middle of their story. God's not done with them yet. And they're probably trying harder to get to a better place than we have any idea. Just close with just a final exhortation. I want to encourage you to see the best in others, to look intentionally for the best in others. And when you see it, to affirm it. Let people know what you see in them that's so good about them. And dream for other people. I think that's a big part of what prayer is. It's dreaming for other people. I'll be back in just a little bit to pray and conclude. But we're going to have Hope Rose sing that Amy Grant song. I think you'll appreciate it.
What will they find if they uncovered all my tracks? Roads that slow down into darkness never turn back. Will they find the buried secrets and so much more? What would they find if they search for our love? They find sacrifices of time and money never told. Yeah, they find the pain. so much bad in the best of us. Never makes sense for any of us to criticize the rest of us. Yeah, we're fine.
You know, I think what Amy's singing about there, what she wrote about that Hope sang, is that in the end, we find what we're looking for. What we look for in people, we find. I want to pray that throughout this pandemic and the footprint that follows it, that we look for the best in people and that God helps us to make bridges for ourselves and for other people, and that we help other people fulfill their dreams, and that we offer ourselves to God in that same end. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person who's hearing this right now. Lord, there might be some people that we recognize that, you know, we kind of keep far away from us. Maybe you want us to build a bridge. And help us to know that the bridge of mercy and forgiveness by which we have accessed you, that we really don't want to blow up that bridge because for somebody else, because it's the only way that we get to you as well. Help us to understand that. Lord, we pray that you'd bring peace to our nation in so many different ways. I don't have time to list all the things, but people, I think, really understand where my heart's at. Father, we pray that you would bring an end to this pandemic. Father, I pray, though, that as we move ahead, that there would be true progress and that we as a nation would stay on our knees and we would keep looking up. Bless your people, I pray. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.